Welcome once again to Nampa College Church. I invite you all to stand up for the reading of our scripture, if you are able and willing today. From Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, it goes like this. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted him. They were incensed that the apostles were teaching the people and announcing that the resurrection of the dead was happening because of Jesus. They seized Peter and John and put them in prison until the next day. It was already evening. Many who heard the word became believers, and their number grew to about 5,000. The next day, the leaders, elders, and legal experts gathered in Jerusalem, along with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and asked, "By what power or in what name did you do this?" Then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answered, "Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person, a good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans through which we must be saved." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Now, I feel like I need to introduce myself. My name is Josh. I'm the youth pastor, and you may not recognize me because I'm wearing a tie today, right? But I'm here to tell you that miracles do happen. Can I get an amen? Yes. I've always wanted to say that from up here, so thank you. I appreciate that. Off to a good start. Everybody loves a good story, okay? We love the connection that we feel when we resonate with a story really well. We love the adventure that stories bring us on, and we love the way that we emotionally connect to different characters in a story. I remember a specific story that I read. I was in fifth grade at Woodland Elementary, and they made me read Where the Red Fern Grows. And I emotionally connected with that story, I can tell you that for sure. I felt the sadness and stuff, and my little fifth grade heart just was not ready for that. But because of that emotional connection that I felt with that story, I remember it to this day. It's a story that's kind of stuck with me because of that. We're a society that, like, really kind of seeks out stories. We stay in line outside of movie theaters to hear the new Marvel story or Star Wars story or this week the new Barbie story. I imagine that a few of you have, went to the movie theater all dressed up this week. Am I right? Yeah? Maybe not. That's okay. I also imagine we have a few readers in the room. If I know this congregation well, I know there's a few readers in the room. And there's this thing that happens when you're reading a book where if you're really resonating with it, you kind of get swept away into the story where you don't actually even recognize that you're so immersed in it until you get to the end of the chapter or maybe even the end of the book, and you kind of get jolted back into reality. And when that happens, you kind of have like this like, now what? Like, what do I do now sort of feeling, right? I personally have a favorite story. It's my favorite movie. It's my favorite book series. My teens hear this all the time. Teens, what's my favorite movie? Lord of the Rings. They know it. I have them trained. Thank you very much. I didn't even tell them we were doing that, so that shows it. This is one of my favorite stories because it involves a character who is very normal, a character who starts out as just an everyday individual who gets swept into a story and kind of bears the weight of the world. And this individual, tasked to take a little ring and throw it in a volcano, easy peasy, right, ends up going through this transformational process. He and his companions, and they come out the other side after traveling for hundreds of days, after meeting new people, after learning a lot of stuff. And they come out on the other side, and they kind of have this moment where transformed, they're going home, and they ask, now what? What do we do now, right? Our identity has been found in this story, this quest that we've been on, and now we have to go back home and, like, get acclimated to normal life like nothing has happened, right? And I love that about this story. They have that same question, that now what question. What do we do now, right, after all of that? Today, we're jumping into the book of Acts as a church, as we continue the story that changes everything. In the book of Acts, it kind of similarly answers the now what question. So the book of Acts is the second part of a two-part series, the first one being the Gospel of Luke. They're both written by Luke. And the book of Acts comes directly after the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus Christ dies and is resurrected and victory is won. We have this group of 12 disciples who starts out very much as normal people. And they get swept into this story. They experience Christ firsthand. They experience his ministry. They experience his miracles. They experience his arrest, his crucifixion. And then they experience his resurrection victory. And they experience it all. And, like, right after that, I just kind of imagine there's this moment of now what? Like, this whole thing happened. Now what? Now what do we do? Acts is kind of the answer to that. The reason why I say that is because almost immediately in this continuation of the Gospel of Luke, the second part, Jesus Christ answers this question when, surrounded by his disciples, he commissions them to be his witnesses to Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Christ shares with his followers that victory has been won, but work isn't done. And Christ invites all of those who are involved to be a part of this mission that is a continuation of what has already happened. Just because Christ has resurrected and ascended into heaven, that doesn't mean it's something new now. You are a part of the work that Christ has been doing, and that's what Christ commissions them to do. So the book of Acts, more formally known as the Acts of the Apostles, is a book that's really about the Acts of the Apostles, what they do empowered by the Holy Spirit in the mission of Christ in the world, as witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. So we see this this mission played out first time post-ascension by Peter and John in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They heal a man who couldn't walk, who was outside of the temple. They say, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk, and he does. And it's this beautiful moment. Everybody's super jazzed. Yay, Jesus, let's go. And this is really the first time in the book of Acts, and really, like, in the story in general, where we see a miracle happen for the first time without Jesus Christ as a physical person there. And this tells us that this mission that Peter and John are on is not something new. It is a continuation of exactly what Christ was doing before. The book of Acts is a book of continuation. Unfortunately, there are people who, unlike me, were not super jazzed about this. There were people who saw the literal, quote-unquote, undeniable miracle happen in front of their eyes, and they didn't believe. They still continued to reject Christ, and they still continued to reject Christ's followers who were in this mission. So, enter the Sadducees. I have learned recently that there's a song that goes with the Sadducees that I'd never sang growing up, but apparently everybody else did. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're Sadducee. I just learned about this. This is new to me. So you learn new things every day, right? The Sadducees were this sect in Judaism who had the unique religious responsibility of temple maintenance, or really just maintaining the integrity of worship in the temple. They were a group who kind of had high social status because of their connection with the temple, and their connection with the temple, like, and their social status were actually kind of mutually reinforcing. So they're just important people because of their religious duties. The Sadducees, they emphasized strict adherence to the law of Moses as laid out in the Torah, very traditional. And they were also affiliated with the Sanhedrin, which was the highest Jewish governing body. So again, they were important people. Their importance was directly connected with their role of maintaining the integrity of the temple. Additionally, the Sadducees, unfortunately, this is why they're Sadducee, they kind of became a symbol of rejection of Jesus Christ and the movement of Jesus Christ as well. Over and over and over in the Gospels and in Acts, we see this group of people and a few other groups as well just continually reject Jesus after, like, experiencing Christ. Like, over and over and over again. And, okay, so here's another thing that you guys need to know about me. I'm a man of many very bad metaphors. That's another thing that the teens know very much so. So here you go. This one's for free. I have a bad metaphor for you. There's this basketball team that exists that some of you may know about. A lot of you probably don't know about. They're called the Washington Generals. And they exist today as the sole competitors of the Harlem Globetrotters. So essentially their whole purpose is to go in and make the Harlem Globetrotters look really good. Their purpose is to lose every single game. And they have, except for a few. And those were accidents where they accidentally won. Imagine accidentally winning a basketball game. That's pretty wild. The Washington Generals team is kind of built to be the fool, essentially, in this literal show. They go in every day knowing they're going to lose, and they do. And, like, that's their whole existence. It's really interesting. It's not really the call that I have on my life, but to each their own, right? Unfortunately, and not on purpose, the Sadducees end up kind of playing this role in Acts and in the Gospels as well. And let me emphasize it one more time, not on purpose, right? The Sadducees, they are not the sole competitor of Jesus, obviously, but they kind of take up this identity as being against Christ and against Christ followers. And they get into all these different situations where directly interact with Christ and continue to reject him. And unfortunately, a lot of times they end up kind of looking like the fool, right? The reason being, like, behind their rejection of Christ actually has to do very much with their connection to the temple. You see, the temple, and even before that, the tabernacle, was absolutely, like, the center of Jewish life. It was super important for all of those who considered themselves to be of the Hebrew people. And, like, this goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, which I know that you're supposed to insert, like, an Exodus joke here, so, like, that can be it. It goes back to the book of Exodus where, like, the Israelites are in the desert with the Ark of the Covenant in a tent called the Tabernacle. Tabernacle means place of dwelling because that place was the dwelling place of God. We know this because fire comes down on the tabernacle, and, like, we see this is the dwelling place of God. And from that moment on in Exodus, the tabernacle and the temple were of utmost importance to the Jews, right? That was the center of their life. Religiously, they would even do business there. They would come from far and wide once the temple was built in Jerusalem to experience the presence of God in that place. So the Sadducees, being connected to the temple, they didn't like Jesus Christ because they viewed Christ as being against the temple. You see, we'll go back to John, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2, Jesus Christ is going to the temple as a part of the ritual of Passover. And in the temple, people are misusing it. They're selling animals. They're exchanging currency. And Christ has this moment where he defies the ways that the temple is being misused. He drives those people out. And he says, like, this is the temple. It's being misused. You can't do this. And when accused and questioned, Jesus Christ says this. He says, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." So, immediately, to the Jewish leaders, this is like alert, alert, alert. There's something bad here. He's trying to destroy the temple. That's what they see, right? But we, as the reader, we get a little bit of extra. Because the next few verses explain that Jesus Christ was talking about his body. "Destroy this temple, destroy this body, and I will raise it up in 3 days." You see, Christ was about to change the very essence of what people understood the temple to be. Christ was going to fulfill the prophet's promise of a new temple, and he did just that. We see this promise come to fulfillment when Jesus is crucified and resurrected, and victory is won again. The veil is torn, and it's fulfilled. At this point, Christ ascends into heaven, and his disciples seem to be alone, but that's really not the case at all, not even close, because when we get into the book of Acts, one of the first things that happens, one, Jesus brings them into the mission, but two, the day of Pentecost happens. This moment where the Holy Spirit comes down on the believers in tongues of fire, much like the fire that came down upon the tabernacle and the temple. And at this moment, Christ dwells in his followers. So this mission is not a mission that's done alone, but we serve a God now who tabernacles with us. Luke is saying right here that the new temple as promised by the prophets is Christ's new covenant family, the people of Jesus. Luke is telling kind of a tale of two temples when he says that, like, this old temple has been a part of the story, and it's really, really important. And the Sadducees, they think it's important for good reasons. But the fulfillment of the temple is not in the building. It's in the people, the mission. The thing that the Sadducees kind of feared the most here was actually the thing that was the temple in the truest form. They feared the fact that Jesus Christ was dangerous to the temple when Jesus Christ was fulfilling the temple in its truest form. So this new temple would not be defined by walls or pillars, or even by how many cubits high it is or whatever they say. But instead, it would be defined by the mission of Christ, the same one that Christ invited his disciples, his apostles in at the very beginning of Acts. The Sadducees who accused Peter and John, they just didn't really understand this. And they accused Peter and John, they questioned them. And Peter and John's response to their accusers is not only really a counterpoint to the Sadducees, but it's also a lesson for you and I and for all believers. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good has been done for a sick person? A good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised up from the dead. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone, and salvation can be found in no one else. So, we are saved by Christ alone. No law or temple can save us, but salvation instead is found through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is described as the cornerstone of the new temple. Peter's message is an invitation into the mission of Christ as people of the new temple that Peter and the other believers received in Acts 1. There's only one way to enter into it, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. So the commission that Christ gave the disciples is a call that can only be defined by Jesus Christ. Salvation is found through Jesus Christ, so the call can only also be defined by Jesus Christ. The commission that Christ gave the disciples is a call to be transformed by the sanctifying grace of God rather than by the structures of the temple. Those structures are good. Don't get me wrong. They are good. But they are not the end. Rather, we are invited to a life that is marked by Christ. We are invited into a life that is marked by the cornerstone of the temple, who is Christ. As we have faith in Christ as people of the new temple, we are transformed to look more like Christ. And soon enough, we will find ourselves too in this mission that we see Jesus accomplish during the Gospels, and then Peter and John continue afterwards, and the disciples throughout the Acts of the Apostles and beyond. And that's a good thing. It may not seem like it quite as much, but today, though, we are also kind of challenged by the same things that challenged the Sadducees. We're a people of structure, right? 21st century America, we're a people of structure, right? In all facets of our life. We find security in the structures around us. We trust the structures around us because they haven't really failed us yet. So sometimes we find our identity in those structures as well. And those structures, again, those structures are good. And God works through those structures, and God works through the structures of the church. But we can't be saved by those structures. Only Christ can do that. And now, Nampa College Church, I know that our structures have been shaken a little bit recently, and here's my message to you. As our structures have been shaken, and as our structures will continue to be shaken for the rest of our lives, we need to be reminded that Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the thing that we build our life upon, not the structures. And that new temple that Christ kind of invites us to be a part of isn't even built on structures. Instead, it's built on the people that Christ dwells upon, a God who tabernacles with us, and the mission that we are invited into, to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And I would also add Caldwell, Boise, Nampa, etc. So, at this point, we'll close. I don't know where everybody's at. So I'm gonna pray. Sound good? That's a good way to end. Bow your heads with me, everybody. God, I thank you for this day. I just thank you for surrounding us with structures that are safe and that we can trust. But God, in the midst of those structures, God, I just pray that you continually remind us that we cannot find our identity in those, but rather, God, our identity is in you. And God, that you don't send us away on a mission, on the mission of you without you. We thank you for tabernacling among us, God. And God, I just pray that you continue to empower us as we go about our lives. We pray each and every one of these things in your name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we worship together? We're thankful for these words we sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. We sing in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. And there in the ground his body lay, the light of the world by dark. We rejoice and say, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands, upon me, for I am his and he is mine, but with the precious blood of Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, we're thankful he's our firm foundation. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, we know no guilt in life, no fear in death, for this is the power of Christ in me. From my first cry to final breath, Jesus commands me. King of kings, the Lord of all. returns, till he returns, or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
So, we serve a God who's not finished yet. Victory has been won, and the mission continues because Christ has built a new temple. And because Christ has built a new temple, Christ also dwells among us. So receive this benediction. May Christ himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who dwells within us and the one who invites us into the mission is faithful, and he will do it. Go in peace.